Well, good evening, everyone. You know, we have a very real enemy. And not only that, we have, we have a very real enemy, and that's Satan, the world, and ourselves. Some days, more than others, we can very acutely sense our sinful nature still with us. Maybe you can agree with me. You can sense the old man there. And I would love to say that I don't. And I would love to say that I never get discouraged. But that would be a lie. You know, the Lord has given us so many things to be thankful for, hasn't He? And so I couldn't help but feel, I mean, none of this is on my notes, it's just what I was thinking of on my way up here. I couldn't help but feel a little bit of rebuke and conviction from the Holy Spirit as I came up here, and I am a little bit discouraged having less people. But the Lord has given us so much to be thankful for. Just an overwhelming amount that we should be eternally grateful for. And sometimes you hit a little bump in the road and you think, oh no, life isn't perfect. The Lord has forgotten about me. Well, you know, there are little tiny problems, but the Lord hasn't forgotten about us. He has abundantly blessed us. And we could go on and on about all the wonderful things. The goodness of God endures forever. Even in spite of our doubts and our worries, the Lord continues to be good for us. So praise the Lord that He's so wonderful to us. And there's just a few of us here tonight, but I trust that the Lord will give us a blessing as the few of us just look into His Word and try to get encouragement and conviction as we live for Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be reading in verse 3 through verse 11. 1 John 2:1-11. Now, there are a lot of bad relationships in the world. Now, I've got up here on my notes a long list of all the examples, or some of the examples of the bad relationships that there are in the world, but I don't think that I need to go over them. All the messed up marriages and families, and there's a lot of pain in the world, and there are a lot of people who don't know how to have healthy relationships. And in fact, to be completely honest, I struggle at times even to have a healthy relationship myself with my wife, and then thinking about having children, well, that's going to be even harder. It's hard to deal with people. And in the world that we live in, it doesn't give us any help either. It's easy to have dysfunctional relationships. And we know and sense that things are not working the way that they should. Well, of all the relationships that we have, of all the people that are in our lives, the person who's the most important, of course, is the Lord Himself. And what John does here in verses 3 through 11 is he gives us three little tests for having a healthy relationship with God. And this is something that every Christian should want more than anything else. There are a lot of people who claim that things are hunky-dory and just fine between them and God. But John's going to give us a little relationship quiz. You know, if you were to buy one of these teeny bopper magazines, which I don't see any reason anyone here would ever do that. But if you were to buy one of these teeny bopper magazines, and they're full of relationship quizzes to see if you and your 15-year-old boyfriend really have what it takes. And that's kind of what John does here. Do you have a good relationship with God? Or are things falling apart? So as we read that, keep that in the back of your mind that he's going to offer us three different tests. And he does that by way of a repetition. We find this little phrase repeated three times, "he that saith," in the King James. If you'll remember from chapter 1 when we were in there a few weeks ago, there were, "if we say, if we say, if we say." That was repeated three times. John likes triplets. And so here we have again, "he that saith, he that saith, he that saith." So as we read this portion, keep your eye out for the "he that saiths" and these different tests to see if we have a healthy relationship with the Lord. Starting in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abides in him, ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says, or he that saith, he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Well, let's begin here with test number one, and we find that in verses 3 through 5. The statement there is, we know if we keep. We know if we keep, verses 3 through 5. In verses 6 through 8, we have, we are being in if we are being as. And in verses 9 through 11, we are in light if we are in love. So let's start with, we know if we keep. First of all, what's the claim? He says in the first part of verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him." And this can mean all sorts of things, can it? To know the Lord? Ah, there we are. Bethany and Sam. That's right. We're in 1 John chapter 2, just starting in verse 3 here. The claim, he says, by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him. And we use that word in all sorts of different ways. When Ray prayed to open up our time together, he said that somebody might come to know the Lord. And that's a little saying that we often say. To know the Lord would be to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And now I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. But that's just one of the ways that we use the word. We use it in other ways too. Maybe a little illustration, or at least a few illustrations, will help. There are some people who love sports. Now, I don't know if you think that this means I'm not a real man or what, but I don't really like sports. But some people spend all their time learning about these athletes, and they could know a bunch of stuff about the Lord. But if they were in a pickle, I'm sorry, if they could say that they know these athletes, I'm sorry, I got my words mixed up, my merge wicks. They could say that they know a lot of things about these athletes. A person could study Michael Jordan and have all of his baseball cards and know all of his statistics and his height and his wife and his children and know all things about all these sorts of things about Michael Jordan. But if he was in a tough spot, he couldn't go and knock on Michael Jordan's door and say, you know what, I could really use some help right now. $1,000 would help me out a lot. He would probably call the police. You can't do that. Because he doesn't really know. He knows Michael Jordan, but he doesn't really know Michael Jordan. In the same way, it's possible for us to know the Lord Jesus, as in to have him as our personal Savior, but not really know him, as in to have a deep, personal, mature, healthy relationship with him. The Bible uses the word know in this way often. Remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Actually, it's outside of the Garden of Eden, but it's with Adam and Eve. And after they are kicked out of the garden, we read in the Bible that Adam knew his wife Eve. And they had a child. Now, I won't spell out all the details for you of exactly what that meant. But it was not just, hi, my name is Adam, what's your name? It was a level of intimacy that was there. And that's what the Bible means by knowing. We read in Jeremiah where the Lord says, do not let the strong man boast in his strength, or the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me, I, the Lord, who am gracious and full of compassion. So what he means here is a deep level, a mature relationship with the Lord. The indicator of our walk with the Lord is how much we keep his commandments. Now, as one more illustration, you know, John is often thinking about the upper room discourse. Keep your finger in here in 1 John and turn with me to John chapter 14. There's an incredible amount of parallels between the first epistle of John and John chapter 13 through 16, which some Bible students call the upper room discourse. And for example, that's the only other time in Scripture that we read of Christians being called my little children. And in 1 John, we read it over and over again. That's where the Lord talks so much about abiding, laying down our life. But in John 14, we have the disciples asking the Lord Jesus a question. And it shows their lack of knowledge about him. And in verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the 11 out of the 12. It's very significant that Judas is gone, just his closest companions. But yet the Lord says in verse 7 of chapter 14, if you had known me, implying that you don't, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now that word you there is plural. He's referring to all of the disciples. But one disciple in particular speaks up in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? So is it possible to be a Christian and not know the Lord? Yes. Here we have the Lord's own statements that all of his closest companions didn't really know him. Even though they had spent so much time with him, they didn't really know him. They were born again, but they didn't know him. Well, go back with me to 1 John. Here the Lord says, or here John explains how we can know that we have come to know him. And the word, therefore, that we know him, once again, is a deep experiential knowledge. How do we know it? How do we know that we know him? It's if we keep his commandments. It's not easy to be in a relationship. We talked about that earlier. People are so different, and they expect different things. A man named Gary Chapman has wrote a very well-known book called The Five Love Languages. Has anybody heard of this book? The Five Love Languages. And his idea, his thesis in this book is that a man and a woman, very well might be saying that they love each other, but just like one person might speak it in Chinese and another person might be speaking in Russian, they're not getting the message because they're not speaking it in the right language. And the idea of the book is that some things communicate love to some people more than other things. For example, if you had a fight with someone, would you rather get a hug? Would you rather get a card with a nice message in it? Would you rather get a gift? Or how about if that person did something kind for you? If you wanted the card, he would say you had the love language of words of affirmation. If you got a hug, you'd have the love language of touch, or maybe time, or you could have the love language of gifts or acts of service. Some things communicate love to some people more than others. And it's very important to understand what's a meaningful way of sharing love with someone else. Well, here, John, the apostle, tells us the love language of God. What is it that we can do that will really show God that we love him and that will help us to grow in our walk with him? What is it that communicates this level of intimacy with him? Is it coming up? Is it showing to services? Is that all that he really cares about? Is it saying the right things at the right time? What is it? Well, he says very clearly, this is how we know that we know him. And again in verse 5, this is how his love is perfected in us, and our love for him is perfected in us. It's if we keep his commandments. Obedience is the language of love when it comes to God. That's what he cares about. That's how we love the Lord. It's through our obedience. It's not through our words, talking a big talk, but it's when it comes down to it, do we actually keep his commandments? Now, the word keep there is not just the word for obey. It also has the idea of guarding. You know, somebody were to keep watch over, the Roman soldiers were supposed to keep watch over Jesus' tomb, right? They were supposed to guard it. Well, in the same way, Christians are supposed to guard the commandments of God. What this means is not just a superficial obedience, but it means we're actually concerned about the Word of God. We're attached to it emotionally, that we're watching over it. It bothers us when people don't obey the Word of God because we're keeping watch over these things. That's how. So the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Does anybody know what part of the Bible that comes from? I'll give you a clue. I said it's really important to 1 John. It's the upper room discourse. Once again, when he's up in that upper room with only a few of his disciples. In fact, let's go ahead and turn back there to John chapter 14. And we'll read in chapter 14, verse 21. He who has, this is what the Lord Jesus says, and I think that John in this portion is really thinking about these words of the Lord Jesus before his death. He says in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So notice a couple things that are promised to those who keep the Lord's commandments, who keep his word. One, it says that he will be loved by my Father, and that the Lord Jesus will love him also and will manifest himself to him. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 2, we have the exact same thing. If we keep his commandments, then we will know him. The Lord Jesus will manifest himself to us. And his love will be perfected in us, verse 5. So this is how we grow in our relationship with the Lord, is by keeping, by guarding his commands. Well, he puts it in another way in verses 6 through 8. And here the idea is that we are being in if we're behaving as. Being in, behaving as. He who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus at one time gave this beautiful illustration of the vine and the branches. And he said, "Abide in me and I in you." As a branch cannot do anything of itself, so you can't do anything of yourself unless you abide in me. And if you do abide in me, your joy will be full and you will produce much fruit. You have to just remain with me and I will make you productive, and so you shall be my disciples. Do you know when the Lord Jesus says that great metaphor? It's once again in the Upper Room Discourse. It's in John chapter 15, a few verses after the ones we just read. And so the claim here is not, here's how we know that we're saved, or here's how we know that we're Christians, but here's how we know that we're in a discipleship relationship with the Lord, in which we are going to be fruitful. After all, the readers of 1 John are born again. They are God's little children. Their sins are forgiven. They have known him who is from the beginning. And John gives them a command: abide in him. Over and over again in this epistle, abide in him. If abide in him meant get salvation, then he'd be telling a group of saved people to get saved. And that doesn't make any sense. Instead, it's stay with the Lord Jesus, so that way you'll be productive. Now, the person who claims, "Oh yes, I'm sticking with the Lord, he's teaching me, my actions are not of myself, but it is the Holy Spirit working through me." Well, if a person is saying that, there's an easy way to test the reality of that statement. Does he walk like the Lord Jesus walked? This is the highest level I think a Christian could ever experience. This is the highest level of maturity. This is the highest compliment you could ever say to any other Christian. You know, you're like the Lord. That's what we're striving for. That's what we want. And that's the greatest level of maturity that we could ever have. And so if we say that we are abiding in him and that he is energizing all of our actions, it should be evident in our life. And of course, that's the thing that we grow in, isn't it? No person this side of glory is perfectly like the Lord. And it's something that we grow in more and more. He goes on and he gives this little word of explanation before he reaches the next "he that saith." And in verses 7 through 8, he talks about this new commandment and the old commandment. To be like the Lord Jesus is an old idea, and yet it's also a new idea. And that sounds like a contradiction. He says it's an old idea, and that it's the commandment which you have heard from the beginning. There was an occasion in which the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." This is the new commandment the Lord gave us. Again, do you know when the Lord Jesus gave that commandment? It's in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13. So I hope you can see that that John is pulling a lot of this information from that very tender time that he had with the Lord before the Lord died. At the time that Jesus gave it, it was new, but yet for his Christian readers, it was very, very old. They had heard it for a very long time. In fact, this is what God had been telling his people to do ever since the law of Moses. "Hear, O Israel," this is the great thing that every Jew knows or should know. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This is what God had been telling people to do from the beginning. But yet, he says it's a new commandment. How can something be old and new at the same time? Well, he says it's a new commandment in verse 8 because it is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If we were to bring our scope back and think about the world in a really big picture type way, remember that God created man in his own image, as we were reminded earlier this morning. And then it was there that man walked with God, and he acted in a way that was pleasing to God. This is the way he was originally created. But then sin stepped in. And the world was plunged into hate. It didn't take very long for the first murder to occur. In fact, First John will remind us of that in the next chapter. But given just a very short period of time, like 6,000 years, guess what? The Lord Jesus will return, he will set up his kingdom, and sin will be done away with, and every human being that's on the new earth will live in perfect love towards one another. Every human being that's alive at that point, and the new earth, will walk just as the Lord Jesus walked. This is a new commandment in that it's not some old fuddy-duddy command that he's giving them. This is the way that things are going to be like for all of eternity. This is the way people are going to live in the new age to come. So he's saying that the darkness is passing away. This world is about to be done with. And the new light is already shining. We can see, it's as if we can see the Lord Jesus coming. The light of his coming is approaching over the horizon. He's almost here, and when he's here, this is the way everyone will act. However, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You know, there's a lot of good parallel passages with this, but one of my favorite ones is in 1 Corinthians, where there the apostle says that if we do all these wonderful things, if we give our bodies to be burned, we give all that we have, but do not have love, we are nothing. And here the Apostle John says, if we say we're in fellowship with God, If we say we're living in the light of that coming kingdom, but we hate a brother, we're in darkness until now. Hate is a big problem in the world. We live in a world of hate. And it would be nice to say that when we come into the church, there is a sanctuary, a safe haven from all hate. And to an extent, that's true. The Presbyterians don't send anthrax to the Baptists in the mail, or, you know, they're not kidnapping one another, and there's not hate like there is hate in the world, for the most part, although there's a few extreme circumstances. But yet John warns us that hate can be a real problem within the church. Notice in verse 9, he who says he's in the light but hates his brother is in darkness. Now, it takes a brother to hate a brother. He doesn't say hate a brother, as in hate a Christian, but is it possible for a person to actually hate his brother? Yes, for a Christian to hate is very possible. But if we do that, we are in darkness. We're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. So that's a very serious thing. There are different ways we might hate one another. Sometimes hate can express itself in violence. Like if we sent anthrax to someone else, that would be a very hateful thing to do. But like I said before, that's a little bit too obvious for people to do in the church. Usually the hate that is manifested in the church is a little bit more undercover. But it's a very real possibility, and if we say that it's not possible for Christians to hate someone else, well, then John's just wasting his time here. This is a waste of inspired text. Christians can hate one another, and they might do it through all sorts of different things. Maybe it's just cold indifference. That someone has done something to you in the past, and so you just say, well, we're going to keep going to the same assembly, but they'll sit in the second row from the back, and I'll sit in the second row from the front, and we'll just never talk to one another, and we'll just avoid each other. Or, I know that they only come to the morning services, so I'm only going to come to the evening services. I know that's not the case for anyone here, but so I feel safe in using that as an illustration. But it is possible. And I think, the Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. And if we think it's impossible for us to hate a brother or sister in Christ, we're sadly mistaken, and we need to watch out lest hate come into our hearts. And it's very easy to hate a brother or sister. And you know what? I'll say this too. It's easy to hate a fellow Christian when you're in close proximity with that Christian. If there were thousands of people, let's back it off a little bit. If there were hundreds of people at Curtis Gospel Chapel, of course the Lord can do wonderful things, but if there were hundreds of people at Curtis Gospel Chapel, it would be very easy to just stay on good terms with a lot of people because you never really got into anybody else's life. You never really took the time to actually talk to anyone. But when you live in close proximity, and there's only a few of you, it's very easy to get upset with other people. It's the same reason why everybody gets on edge during Christmas time. Or when you're on a family vacation, and by day 7 you think, well, the vacation was nice, but I'm done being with the family because they're starting to get on my nerves. Maybe this has happened to you. It's happened to me for sure. And that's possible with a small assembly, that people just can get on your nerves very easily. Or you can start to take things very personally that might not meant to be personal. For example, maybe you're scheduled to preach in the evening service, and a bunch of people that you think, oh, they must love me, and then, oh no, they didn't show up. It's easy to take that as a personal insult. It must be that they're trying to send me a message. And it's easy, if you start with that way of thinking, to let hatred creep into your heart. And if we're to do that, we're to lose light. It's to lose light of who the Lord really is. It's to forget all the blessings that he's giving us. It's to live in darkness. You're so focused. To do that is to be so focused on yourself that you lose focus of all the good things that God has given you and all the things you really have to be happy for. Instead, if we love our brothers, there's no case for stumbling in us. But if we hate our brothers, if we start letting these things creep into our heart where we hold bitterness or coldness towards one another, he says in verse 11 that he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. He has forgotten his true destiny. He doesn't know how to live life. In verse 10, we can say that there's occasions for stumbling. It's as if you lay your own trap. If I were to get upset and to get angry with brothers and sisters, guess who is negatively affected by it? It's not them. It's me. The one who hates his brother lays his own trap. It's as if he puts his own stumbling block in front of him. It's going to do absolutely no good. And this is a message that I think we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, because there are just all sorts of little problems that creep in. And like I said, it happens when there's a close proximity. I always sense the danger of this whenever vacation Bible school time comes around. Why? Because we're in close proximity towards one another. And one person wants the registration table here, and another one wants it there. And one person wants to do it this way, and another person wants to do it that way. And it's easy to say, well, you're not doing things the way I want them to be done. Let that sink in. But this will destroy us as believers. It'll rob us of our joy and of our walk with the Lord. And the Lord says he won't stand for this, to hate one another. We can have all sorts of sins and problems in our life that he'll be willing to forgive, but when we hate a brother, he says, you can't be in fellowship with me if you're holding that hate inside your heart. He won't do it. And we might wonder, why is that? If I have a good relationship with Sam, what does it matter how I treat Ray? Sam is Sam, is Ray is Ray. Why does my relationship with one person affect my relationship with someone else? Why can't I just have a good relationship with the Lord and have a bad relationship with someone else? Well, the answer is because the Lord deeply and sincerely loves that other person. You could not have a good relationship with me if you hated Anna. I just love her too much to allow that to happen. And in the same way, God's love for his people is so deep that he's not going to stand for that if you love one of his people. He cares about them too much. I'm sorry, if you hate one of his people. My words are important, apparently. He won't stand for it if we hate one of his people. And so he'll say, nope. I don't care what they've done to you. I'm sure they were wrong and that you were always in the right. But you can't hate them for it. I love them, and this is not the way we operate in my family. So we've talked over a few of these things. I hope that they were an encouragement to you for us to press on in our knowledge of the Lord. The greatest thing a Christian could experience, I believe, is intimacy with the Lord. So let's not just get distracted with all the other things there are in life. How many people there are, how many people there aren't, what anything else is going on with our life, the most important thing is that we know the Lord. And if we know the Lord, we should be walking in his ways, keeping his word, and loving one another. Let's close in a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the precious gift of your word. We need it so desperately. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We would be lost without it. Thank you for these principles that we've been reading about how we can have a close walk with you, how we can have a healthy, mature relationship. We know that it would be a sham if we claimed, I know him, I have come to know him in a very deep way. And yet we weren't concerned about keeping his commandments, keeping your commandments. Help us, Lord, to guard them, to keep them. Help us, Lord, to walk as the Lord Jesus walked, to always keep him before us as our example, the thing that we aspire to. And to remember that this is an old commandment, it's been around for a very long time, and it's also a new commandment, and that people will be doing this while the endless ages roll. And this thing called rebellion and sin and hatred is just a short little glitch in your program. And Father, help us to love one another. We need your help in this. But you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we walk as you walked, we can't help but to love one another. As we walk and try to exemplify our lives and model our lives after the Lord Jesus, it will necessarily be a life that's lived in love towards one another because he loved us. Thank you, Lord, for your great, incomparable love for us. We ask that you would help us reflect that love towards others around us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, we also ask your blessing on the food that's either downstairs or on its way here, that you would give us big appetites to eat all this food. Amen.